Well, happy new year. Please keep Luke open in front of you. My voice probably sounds a bit nasally. That's because it is. And I'm recovering from a cold. And so I'm not going to be rude at the end, but I'm going to duck off and not speak to you because you probably don't want me to pass this on. Let's come to God and ask for his help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your identity here in this passage, we pray that you would make yourself known to us. We pray that you would surprise us, delight us, challenge us, and change us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been slowly working our way through Luke's gospel on and off over the past year. And Luke's the kind of guy who doesn't make stuff up, does he? He's gathered the reports from the eyewitnesses, and he wants us to know the truth about Jesus. But the question I want to begin with is, which Jesus? Sounds like a strange question to ask in a church, doesn't it? Which Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I really love that Luke lands on this question on New Year's Day because it gets us off on the right track, doesn't it? All of us need to reckon with the question, who is Jesus? Because if you ask the average Joe Blow on the street, they'll come up with different answers, won't they? Who is Jesus? Well, it doesn't really matter. What matters is who Jesus is to me. And who is he to me? Well, he's a guy that lived a long time ago, and he's no more than a radical preacher. Maybe for some, Jesus is this ultimate good guy who's really just come to show us how to be kind to one another. And for others, he's this make-believe deity. For the Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is the first created being. For the Muslim, he's a great prophet. For a Christian, Jesus is the Holy Son of God. And so is it true? Does it matter who Jesus is? Can't we all just agree with each other's versions of Jesus? Can't Jesus just be who I want him to be? Turns out that most people have an opinion on who Jesus is, don't they? And there's a menu of options to choose from. And by the way, it's a great way to make money. If you write a book on Jesus, you're bound to make a good profit. And so does it matter? Can't we just all agree that Jesus is who I want him to be? Can't we all agree with each other's versions of Jesus? Well, let me bring C.S. Lewis into the conversation. Here's what Lewis has to say. It's a pretty famous quote. He said this. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him for a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Lewis. Famous quote about liar, lunatic, or lord. He's really clear, isn't he, that to know Jesus, we need to take him at his words, not our imaginations and speculations. When it comes to who Jesus is, we need to take him at his word, who he says he is, not our own imagination. Jesus didn't give us the option to draw comfortable conclusions about who he is. And so where do we go? You know, how do we get to the bottom of our question? Well, we go to the eyewitnesses. We go to the people who knew Jesus, those who saw him and gathered the reports. That's actually what we're doing this morning. And what I love about Luke 9 is we discover that this question of who Jesus is isn't a new question. Our people have been asking this for many thousands of years, even in Jesus' own day. Have a look from verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch, that's the king, heard about all that was happening. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, "Look, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. It turns out that Jesus is making a bit of a name for himself now. Our last time in Luke, 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus give his authority and power to the 12 disciples. It was their first ever mission trip, and they went about healing the sick and casting out demons. Remember, it wasn't because of anything in them. No, they had the power of the sender. The power to heal the sick comes from Jesus. And these amazing signs and wonders have reached the ears of Herod. He's come to hear all about it. And he's perplexed. And he's asking the question, who is this guy? And look at the buffet of options in verses 7 to 8. Some are saying it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. That would have been enough to cause Herod tremors. Herod was the one who put him to death. You know, could it be that John's back? What a scary thought for Herod that is. Others are saying Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets in the book of Kings. Why might they say him? Well, because there was this anticipation that Elijah would come back again. In the book of Malachi, God promises to one day send Elijah before the great day of the Lord. So there's already this anticipation that Elijah's coming. Could it be him? Others are saying, well, it's just one of the other prophets. It turns out that nobody has the foggiest clue. And no one knows who Jesus is. There's an identity crisis, isn't there? But notice Herod sought to see him. He just has to know. Herod the king goes out of his way to find out who this man is. It doesn't matter that he's king. Herod's no different from the rest of us. He needs to tune out what others are saying, and he needs to discover Jesus for himself. That's what Luke is doing to us in this passage. He wants us to feel that same urge. Who is Jesus? I must seek him and find out. So that's the first part of the passage. But now we turn from our question to this random meal with Jesus, which seems like a weird change of gears, doesn't it? Why is Luke slapped the feeding of the 5,000 here? How weird. What a weird thing to do. Let's go through it. Verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So notice the disciples are they're feeling pretty excited. They're sharing with Jesus all the things they're doing. You know, lepers are cleansed, the blind see, the lame walk, all of that great stuff. And they're thrilled about what they're doing. And Jesus takes them away. And the crowds figure out that Jesus is on the move. And they go after him. And I love that little detail. Jesus welcomed them. How lovely. Jesus is the one who welcomes the needy and destitute, isn't he? He welcomes them and speaks to them of the kingdom of God and heals the sick. We've seen all of this before, but we encounter a problem in verse 12, don't we? The day's coming to an end and people's bellies are starting to rumble. The 12 disciples tell Jesus to send them away. Instead, Jesus tells them, no, to give the crowd something to eat. To which they reply in verse 13, Jesus, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That just won't cut it. And then for the miracle that we're also familiar with, verse 14, Jesus has the people sit down in groups of 50. I guess that's how they could discern the large number. Verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate, all 5,000 of them, and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. It's pretty incredible. You probably learned this at Sunday school. I think we can throw the disciples a bone. They've seen Jesus perform miracles, but they've never witnessed anything like this before. This is a whole other level. And so while they might have relied on Jesus to feed the 5,000, they weren't expecting anything like this. And so there we go. The feeding of the 5,000, amazing, but a bit random, isn't it? It doesn't really have anything to do with the question we're asking, does it? And so if you've ever heard a sermon on the feeding of the 5,000, it might go something like this. Be generous and serve the needs of others. I remember the first church I was saved into, and I remember a sermon that was preached from this exact passage. I still remember it, and it went something like this. The preacher got up and he said, look at what the disciples have. They have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It isn't much, but they could still offer something. And so what's the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in your life? What small thing do you have that you can give to Jesus? Jesus can take your small contribution and do something great with it. And so don't hold back. Don't be embarrassed. Bring the small things you have and let Jesus transform it. Is that what's going on here? Is it a disconnected narrative for a moral lesson on giving? Is that what Luke's doing? Hold that thought in your head. Let's move on to verse 18. Because it does help us to see what's going on. Let's read. We're told, now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? There's our question. Verse 19, and they answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. Notice the exact same language from verses 7 to 8. Same list, same pattern, same order, John, Elijah, the prophets. And so Luke's bookended this little section, hasn't he? The question, the whole point of verses 7 to 9 is, who is Jesus? The question of verses 18 to 20 is, who is Jesus? And so the question of verses 10 to 17, you know, this random bit in the middle with hungry tummies, confused disciples, some fish, some loaves, what could this possibly be about? I shouldn't have to spell it out. The question of verses 10 to 17 is, who is Jesus? Think through with me what's going on. Just zoom out for a moment. A crowd of Israelites follow Jesus into a desolate place, a wilderness-like place. They have hungry tummies and there's nowhere for them to buy food, and they're miraculously provided with bread and meat. Now, I want you to jump in a time machine and head back to Exodus 16. A great crowd of Israelites have been rescued by God. They're roaming around in a wilderness place. They're hungry, without food, and desperately needy. And guess what happens? God miraculously provides bread and meat for his people. They didn't contribute at all, did they? God gave, God blessed them immensely. They were all satisfied and full. Are you seeing the connection that Luke so desperately wants us to see? Here's the answer to Herod's question. Who is Jesus? He's God, the great provider. He's the all-sufficient one who gives us everything we need for life and salvation. Jesus is the God of the Bible. Here's what we must grasp. There's no point in projecting our own ideas onto who Jesus is. That simply won't do. Is Jesus John the Baptist? Well, he comes with a similar emphasis. He preaches repentance, the need for forgiveness. Jesus has been doing that. I guess he's like Elijah. Elijah performed amazing miracles. He raised someone from the dead. Jesus has done that. But feeding the 5,000, that's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? The disciples clearly don't think Jesus is able to pull this off. They look out to the crowd. They see 5,000 hungry men and more, and they want Jesus to tell them to go away. Now, Jesus, you're amazing, but you can't do anything about this. You can raise the dead just like Elijah, but you can't feed 5,000 people from nothing. No, Jesus, that's the Lord God territory. You're good, but your ability stops here. And so tell them to go away. Pass me the food, Jesus says. And taking the food, Jesus miraculously turns a handful of food into enough food to feed 5,000 men. Nothing can explain this miracle other than the very finger of God. The same hand that sent manna into the wilderness was the hand that made the 5 loaves and 2 fish supply the wants of 5,000 men. This is the power of Almighty God. Before the disciples and before the crowd stands the very God who caused all things to be from nothing. The one providing their needs is very God of very God. And you see, this whole scene is supposed to act as a picture for us. We see a striking emblem of Christ's ability to supply the spiritual needs of mankind. The people surrounding Jesus are poor, helpless, destitute. They're not just hungry, they're spiritually starving, aren't they? They're just like us. We're a crowd of needy sinners without the power to save ourselves and in danger of perishing from spiritual famine. We know this to be true, don't we? The world's suffering from spiritual starvation. People aren't happy. Our mental health's at an all-time high. It turns out that turning our backs on Jesus doesn't create happy, thriving societies, does it? It creates lostness, darkness, bleakness. We're desperately needy and starving spiritually. That's where we find ourselves. That includes all of us in this room. And so who is this that we're engaged with this morning? Who's the compassionate man who provides for a multitude of people in the wilderness? It's Jesus. Ever pitiful, ever kind, ever ready to show mercy. Even to the thankless. Jesus didn't look out, did he, and ask who's worthy to receive the food? If you're not thankful in your heart, shove off. No, Jesus never said that. He is more full of grace than we are of sin. And this Jesus is the same. He hasn't changed. High in heaven at the right hand of God, Jesus continues to look down on a vast multitude of starving sinners. He still pities them. He still cares for them. He still loves them and feels for their helpless need. And he meets that need. How does he do that? Well, he does it in the gospel, doesn't he? By his death on the cross, Jesus supplies our spiritual needs. By his cross, Jesus takes away our spiritual famine, all the blackness of sin. He takes it away, washed in his blood. And he gives us the food of his resurrection life. All of our needs are met in the gospel. Our sin taken away. His righteousness given as a gift. This is the God we encounter in Jesus. Weak and vain as the gospel appears to many today, it contains enough to spare for the souls of all mankind, doesn't it? Poor and despicable as a crucified Messiah seems to many, it's the power of God to save all who would believe. And so I don't know what your view of Jesus is. Maybe you've bought into the lie that we can make Jesus who we want him to be. Maybe you flick through Netflix and you turn on the Da Vinci Code and found yourself convinced that Jesus is just an ordinary man and his followers con the world. Maybe that's your view of Jesus. He's just an embarrassing footnote in history and you'd rather be done with him. Christians are deceived dummies who are naive at best, dangerous at worst. That's what you think. If so, I've got to love you enough this morning to tell you that you couldn't be more wrong. Couldn't be more wrong. Jesus isn't who I want him to be. Christians don't just believe that Jesus is the Son of God because it's a nice thing to believe. No, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God because that's who he is. And that's who he says he is. I don't get to decide who Jesus is. No, let's leave that to Jesus. And to those who knew him and gathered the eyewitness testimony. You know, that's what Luke's doing. He's a doctor writing to us the facts about Christ. And today he's telling us Jesus is the God who provides all of our needs. He looks upon the poor and needy with compassion and he meets our need with his grace. So why don't you come to him if you haven't done that? Why don't you receive him? See, the bread is a picture of a heavenly reality. The Apostle John makes it even clearer. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Eternal life comes when we grasp Jesus by faith. Jesus is more than enough. You don't need to add to Jesus. Any addition is subtraction. You can't add to Jesus without taking away from him. You don't need to strive to find peace, hope, and eternal life. You simply need to rest. To rest in him. I'd encourage you to do that today if you haven't. That's what Luke, this gospel writer here, wants you to do. He wants all of us to reckon with who Jesus is and to find life in his name. Jesus is very God of very God. He's able to turn nothing into something. He's able to save you from your sins and give you hope. Don't miss out on that. You'd be a fool to reject this good news, wouldn't you? For those who know Jesus already, know that Jesus is everything we need for life and ministry. For life and ministry. The disciples are helpless, aren't they, in the situation? They can't feed the crowd. They can't even feed themselves. They have nothing. And Jesus gives them everything they need for their own cravings and everything they need to serve others. Did you see that? Look at verse 16. Jesus gives the disciples food in order to share it with others. Isn't that a beautiful picture of life on mission? It's kind of what we saw last time. The power and authority to go out on mission is Jesus' own personal power. Jesus gives us everything we need, not just for our own salvation, but also for the salvation of others. He's the one who provides us what we need to head into a famished and needy world. That's pretty good news for those of us who feel weak and timid, isn't it? For those who feel like they don't have the resources to share Jesus. And those who feel pretty guilty because they don't share Jesus as they ought to. It's good news because it's not about us. Do you get the point? We are weak and needy. We don't have the resources. We are weak, but Jesus isn't. He'll provide all that we need as we represent him on earth. And we can set the food of eternal life before needy people because Jesus has given it to us. And what does he give us? He gives us his word and his spirit. See, if you're a Christian, you have all that you need as you go out on mission. So don't miss out on feeding others with the gospel. It's not a bad New Year's resolution, is it? Know who Jesus is. Find your entire satisfaction in him and then get busy sharing this awesome gospel-saturated news with others. As we head into 2023, we head into another year of sin, sickness, and death. We head into another year of people longing for the very thing they actually resist. See, people need Jesus. We were created for him. That's why we exist. We have the privilege of bringing the bread. Martin Luther once said, all we are, we're simply beggars, showing other beggars where to find bread. Notice Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, sit down, leave it with me. No, he includes them on mission. And he provides every resource. So this year, live with the joyful expectation that God will do something exciting through your ministry. Have a prayerful expectation of people encountering the grace and goodness of Jesus. The Jesus of Luke 9 is the Jesus of 2023. The God, all-sufficient and all-gracious to save. But let me also come with a challenge. Do our lives reflect the reality that Jesus is enough for us? Do our lives reflect the reality that Jesus is enough for us? Now think over the last year. Has your life reflected that Jesus is sufficient and enough? Or have your thoughts and words exposed that you're not actually all that convinced? My guess is if you're like me, it's mixed, isn't it? Finding in Jesus our all-in-all takes a lifetime of walking with him. And nobody meets perfection until they enter glory. And so we all struggle with this. But we are on the course of sanctification, and God is changing us. And so, you know, do our words betray us? When you find yourself in hardship, do you speak as though Jesus isn't enough and he's not all sufficient? When you seek fulfillment, do you go to Jesus? Or do you go to other lesser things? If so, then take in what you find in our passage. With the eye of faith, get a fresh look at Jesus. Believe in your heart what God is telling you today. Jesus is more than enough. That's what's going on. Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough for every moment and every season of your life. No matter how desolate you find yourself, Jesus has all the resources to meet you in your need, whatever it might be. It could be a particular sin you're dealing with. Do you think Jesus isn't able to help you? Of course he can. He's the Lord God, the bread from heaven, the all-sufficient one. He's the hope of the whole world. And what I love about this final section is the disciples finally grasp it. The feeding of the 5,000 has had a lasting impression on them, and now they declare what we have all seen to be true. Reading again from verse 14. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. The Christ is an Old Testament idea. God made certain promises in the Old Testament. God promised a coming Christ, a coming Messiah. He was the one to come and rescue God's people. He was the figure that all Israel were waiting for with this great expectation. Everyone was hanging out for the Messiah to arrive. He was to be the king, the final king, the liberator, the redeemer. And the disciples finally get it. Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. Yeah, this is actually a really huge moment in Luke's gospel. In every gospel, this is the big reveal. Jesus isn't the buffet options of others. He's the Christ of God. And you're sitting there like, finally, someone gets it. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than John the Baptist. He is the long-awaited Savior of the world. And what's that going to look like? What's going to look like verses 21 to 22, isn't it? It's going to look surprising. The Christ, the King, hasn't come to defeat the Roman army. He's come to die. He's come to conquer by dying. He's come to vanquish not Rome, but the enemies of Satan, sin and death. And when he rises again on the third day, the great enemies of God's people are defeated. This is the real Jesus. And the real Jesus is the only Jesus that matters. And so as we close, let's return back to the question we began with. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? Not who I want him to be, but who is he, actually? Luke's been telling us. He's John come to preach repentance. He's Elijah come to raise the dead. But much more than that, he's the Christ come to save his people. He's God Almighty come to meet our every need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe what the Word is saying about who you are. We recognize that in our world there's a whole menu of different options. Everyone seems to have an opinion about who you are. And yet what really matters is who you say you are and what the Word says that you are. So today we see and believe that you are the God who will meet every need that we have. Ultimately, our eternal need, the need to be saved, the need for righteousness, the need to be made right with God. We thank you that you have done that for us. And we pray that you would help us conform the image that we have of you to Scripture. That ultimately Scripture would be the very thing that helps us to grasp who you truly are. And help us to get excited about mission this year. As we share the gospel with people, help us to realize that you're the one who gives us what we need. So may we go out passionately, zealously, with truth. And may we see many men, women, and children come to a saving knowledge of yourself. We ask these things in your name. Amen.